so I know what everyone's thinking right now. No. The video that I'm supposed to get off the stage during played. I should be off the stage, but here I am. I was invited. It's okay. If you don't know, my name's Jared Longoria. I'm the worship leader here at Rose Drive Friends Church. Yeah, that's my name. All right. I've been on pastoral staff for about 2 years now, and today I get to take a step outside of my normal responsibilities to continue our conversation about worship. 2 weeks ago, Dave's message helped awaken us to God's worthiness to be worshiped. And last week, Chris Conway's message helped awaken us to the value of meeting together for corporate worship. And today, I hope this message awakens us to Christ's presence in every single aspect of our worship service, and that we're awakened to the divine dialogue that goes on every time we meet, the conversation that we get to have with the living God. Because I believe God is gathering us together because he wants to speak to us. And he just doesn't want a one-way conversation, right? But rather, he wants an active, living, two-way dialogue. One where he speaks and one where we listen. You see, I've always had this question that came up in my mind of, what are we actually doing when we gather for worship? And I feel like I received an answer. It's from a book I read called The Worship Architect, named Constance Sherry. And this gets at everything I'm just talking about, this divine dialogue idea. She says, in its most basic form, corporate worship is a real meeting between God and God's people. Like any meeting, this one takes place through dialogue. God speaks and listens to the gathered community, and we speak and listen to God. And if we could start awakening to this idea and inclining our ear to God's voice in every aspect of our worship service, we're going to start hearing from him. And then the reality of Christ's presence is going to be just that, a reality to us. And as we hear him speak, as we sense him lead, we'll be able to worship in ever-increasingly deep ways, because that is the essence of worship. Responding obediently to God's will, his speaking, and his leading. So today, we're going to be talking about worship service as dialogue. And the outline for the morning is, first, we're going to look at divine dialogues that occur in Scripture throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. We're going to identify the pattern that emerges among those divine dialogues. And then we're going to see how that pattern emerges in our own worship services. So first, this idea of worship service as divine dialogue, as a living conversation between us and God, it relies on God wanting to actually speak to us. It relies on, when he speaks, him wanting us to respond in some way. And so, I believe that Scripture itself, right, is a testament of God wanting to reach out to us and reveal himself to us. And then when we look within Scripture, we see that God consistently reaches out to humanity. And among those reaches are things called divine dialogues. Instances where God literally comes to a person and has a conversation with them. And again, among the Old Testament and the New Testament, this occurs again and again, and the pattern we're about to go through is what emerges. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6. This is an example of a divine dialogue. And the first stage in the pattern of divine dialogue is God initiates. Isaiah chapter 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Isaiah did not approach God, but rather God initiated the conversation. He came to Isaiah. The next pattern, the next stage in the divine dialogue pattern is acclimation. Now, this word means to adjust or to get used to. And so in this case, it's a human being needing to adjust, be acclimated to the divine presence of God. So Isaiah chapter 6 further says this, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I said, Woe is me. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So Isaiah, confronted with the moral perfection of God and with God's great power, felt very small, very unworthy. And God recognized that he needed to be acclimated, adjusted to his presence. So it goes on to say, Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. The seraph touched my mouth with it and said, Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed and your sin is blotted out. God reached out to Isaiah, cleansed him of his sin, and effectively acclimated him to his presence so that he would be ready for the next stage in the divine dialogue pattern, which is God delivering his message. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says, Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Now this message is a question, and it's very short. But it's a message in the sense that it's what God came to Isaiah to say. It's his message. And as you can see, he's inviting a response. And so the next stage in the divine dialogue pattern is human response. Isaiah said, Here I am. Send me. And as incredible as it is that God even invites a response, what's even more incredible is that God receives that response and then moves us into the last stage of divine dialogue pattern, which is God sends. And God said, Go then and give my message to this people. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are instances called divine dialogues where God comes, has a conversation with a person, and this pattern emerges. God initiates the conversation. He acclimates the person to his presence. He then gives his message to the person. The person responds to God, and then God sends that person out into the world. And what's really fascinating, though, is that this pattern isn't confined to Scripture, but actually, the historical church, from the moment that Scripture was finished, has been in their worship gatherings exhibiting this pattern. You can look at worship services, not only in the early church, but all across church history, across denominations, up to this moment. And what you see among worship services is this pattern. And why is that important? Why? Because this is instructional for us. Remember Christ's promise to us? Where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, I am there among them. We're having a divine dialogue too with the living God. And so with this idea of divine dialogue in mind, and with this pattern in mind, let's look at our own worship services, and let's look at how God is trying to reach out and have a conversation with us. So the first section of our worship service is God initiates. And the purpose of this time is for God to welcome us and gather us into a common place, and then to make us aware of and welcome us into his presence. So we typically open this section of the service with a song. And in this song, God tries to communicate who we are in broad ways, remind us of that. And as well, he reminds us of who he is in broad ways. So this morning, we sang The Way. We sang, We were lost, but our eyes have been opened. We were lost, but we're found in Christ. And God reminded us of who he was. Right? You are the way, you are the way. You're the way, the truth, and the life. He reminded us that salvation comes from him. And from there, we typically go into a welcome. And in this welcome, we greet our guests. Now, a quick note about greeting our guests. If from the stage someone comes up and says, "Hey, welcome, I'm so glad you're here, glad to see you, we care about you, we want to have a relationship with you," but the reality of their experience is that no one around them has even acknowledged their presence or existence, when we say welcome, that rings as hypocrisy, that rings as lip service. So I want to encourage you, come in here early, because the welcome for guests starts before the service. And I'm just going to share a truth that you might not be aware of. When this service starts, there are typically 30 to 50 people in here. That means 200 to 250 of us come in after the service starts. I want to encourage you, just come in and greet our guests. Make them feel welcome. Make them feel welcome. Because after we do that, we state our intention for meeting together. And then we pray and say, "God, we're expectant. We're expectant to hear your voice and to see you act, and we're going to respond in worship this morning." From this, we go into the next section of our worship service, which is the acclamation section. Again, this is God getting us used to being in his presence together. In this section, the purpose is for us to take steps towards deeper intimacy with one another and deeper intimacy with God, and thereby he gathers us to one mind, he gathers us to one heart, so that we can receive his message when we're ready to receive it. This portion of the service typically starts with an element called worship through song. And because this is the second largest section of our service at about 15 minutes, I'm going to spend a little time here and bring up what I think are a few important matters of note. First, this section is primarily song. And that's not according to a personal preference of any of ours or according to a whim. Rather, it's because in Scripture, we see 50 instances where God commands or at least strongly encourages us to sing to the Lord. And there are 150 instances of God's people in Scripture just singing. And the conclusion I draw from that is that God's people sing. And beyond that, there are encouragements in Scripture that say, make music to the Lord. In fact, you probably get tired of hearing me say Psalm 47, which is, clap your hands, all you nations, all you people, clap your hands. As well, think of Psalm 150, which in that psalm, David says, essentially, use every instrument you have to give me praise. And I think there are three reasons God encourages us to make music. One is it's practical. Melody is more easily remembered and thus more easily taken out into the world than normal speeches. So song allows us to take the truths we get to sing about together and sing to God with out into the world. Secondly, music making is art. And art simply allows us to express part of our souls that we cannot express in normal speech. Thirdly, I think God has us make music because it's fully embodied. You see, when we sing, we don't just sing with our mouths. It actually, and when we make music, we don't just, again, sing, but we use our whole body. God has made us more than a mouth, more than a mind. He's made us fully body, and he wants us to engage with him with all that we are, and music allows us to do that. Another point about music. Oh, wait, that's the last point about music. There's another point about worship through song, though, right? And that is multidirectional communication. In Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, Paul says, sing to one another, horizontal communication, and sing to God, which is vertical communication. And actually, in Colossians 3:16, he says, sing to one another with thankfulness in your hearts toward God. It's a complex of horizontal and vertical worship. We're doing both simultaneously. Now, I'm not bringing that up so that you can go through a mental exercise next worship service. But rather, I think if we grasp that part, we can take steps towards deeper intimacy with one another and with God. And I'll give you an example. 2 weeks ago, we sang, "How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God?" The direction of that communication is horizontal, right? And in that moment, what I sensed happening, though, is all our communication was going vertically. We were singing, "How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God?" And that's good, right? We can have multi-directional communication. But I felt that horizontal part was a little bit absent. So what if we, even though this could be uncomfortable, right? What if in that moment we would have said, "How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God?" And you looked around and you saw the people that you're encouraging. You saw the people singing to you that are encouraging you. What if we would have sung to one another with thankfulness in our hearts towards God? Paul says. Now, another point about worship through song is diversity of expression. While this is primarily song, it is also scripture readings. It is also times of silent prayer. Last week, we had a time of spontaneous prayer and praise that we spoke out loud together. As well, we have a variety and a diversity of physical expressions, right? We stand primarily because it facilitates good music making, good singing. But we also lift our hands, right? We also bow down at times. We also sit in stillness at times. And we do this variety of things because God has made us more, again, than just a heart, more than just a mind. He's made us mind, heart, body, and spirit. And he wants to engage us on every level of our humanity, and he wants us to engage him with every part of who we are. And so we clap our hands, we lift our hands, we bow down, because we want full-minded, full-hearted, full-body, full-spirited praise. A further point is I want to bring back the idea of dialogue. So dialogue is clearly present when we're talking about multi-directional communication within a song. And I've kind of talked about how dialogue is kind of the idea that shapes the whole worship service. But I also want to point out that in this specific section, we're not just singing an isolated series of songs or going through an isolated series of scripture readings, but rather, we're having a fluid, linear conversation. We're having a dialogue. To illustrate that, I'll tell you how I experienced today's time of worship through song, the conversation I experienced. We sang, "Your love came down and rescued us. Now we are yours, we are forever yours." And then God responded to us. I heard God's voice saying, "Higher than the mountains that you face, stronger than the power of the grave, my love is present. You're right to give me your life and put your trust in me." And so from a place of trust, we were able to lay ourselves bare and say, "We're broken inside. Give us faith." And I heard the strong but gentle voice of God then speak to us. "You may be weak, but my spirit's strong in you. I'm with you. I'm here to guide you." And that's the purpose of this acclimation phase, right? It's to take steps of deeper intimacy with one another and with God. And I want to relate this idea of dialogue before we move on to being late to the worship service. Okay, imagine for a moment you're going to a coffee shop and you're meeting two friends. You arrive late and you find that your two friends are deep in conversation. And so when you walk up, they momentarily pause and they welcome you. They stop their conversation. They sit down. And they pick right back up. And it's going to take you a few minutes to kind of catch, okay, what's going on? What are they talking about? And then hopefully after a few minutes, right, you'll be able to jump in and become an active player in that conversation. However, you might not be able to come as involved or as a deep a part of that conversation as you would have been had you been there whole time. And I think there's a parallel here in our worship services. See, when we arrive late, light actually floods in from those back doors. And for the back half of the room, some people's conversation is momentarily interrupted. You know, we have to turn our bodies to look at that. And then further, we're missing out not on a series of unrelated songs, right? We're missing out on a conversation that God is using to acclimate us to his presence, to bring us deeper into a sense of unity with him and with each other so that he can deliver his timely message to us. There's a chance we'll miss out on that if we miss a portion of that conversation. Hear me, I totally know that there are life situations and circumstances and happenings that prevent us from being able to come in on time. I bless that, of course. But I want to encourage you, if you're just having a casual conversation, right, in the shop, in the patio, in the foyer, bring that conversation in here. One, so you can greet our guests, and also so that you're ready to jump into the divine dialogue that we get the privilege of being a part of each week. And so in the acclimation phase, we're brought into unity with the living God and with each other. And the last portion of this is the offering. Now, the offering is about surrender. Surrender of our personal life to God, surrender as well of our corporate identity to the will of God. And we express that surrender through a time of prayer and a time of song, but as well, we express that in the giving of our finances. Because as Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But we don't just give in isolation again. We give as a corporate body. We pull our resources together so that we can fund the ministries we feel that we've been called to as Rose Drive Friends Church. And that's the beautiful thing about the offering, is that it simultaneously glorifies God and provides for the needs of those around us in our greater community. And after this time of offering, we're in a place where we're surrendered to the will of God and we're ready to hear his message. And so we go into a sermon series video, which sets the context for the sermon to come. And now we're acclimated to the presence of the living God and to each other's presence, and we're into the next section of the worship service, which is God's message. This section of the service is primarily made up of scripture readings and a sermon. And this is not about us addressing scripture, but rather it's about scripture addressing us. It's about hearing from God. And further, this isn't a passive time. This is a time of worship as well. You see, when we choose to listen and pay attention to the scripture readings, to the sermons, we're saying to God, you're worthy of being listened to. So I worship you by giving my full attention, by listening. But clearly the person giving the sermon, in this case me, I am not God. I'm very imperfect. I'm very fallible. Right? I'm not worthy to be listened to. But when Jesus said, what you've done for the least of these, you've done for me, he ushered in a new era where what we do for each other horizontally, the love and care we show one another, that's a part of our vertical offering of worship to the living God. So simply by expressing care for me and love for me, by listening to me in spite of my faults, in spite of the ways I trip up this morning, you care for me and you worship the living God. So after God delivers his timely message to us, we respond. So let's go back to the proverbial coffee shop for a moment, and let's pretend we're sitting with one friend this time, and that friend pours out her or his heart to us for 30 straight minutes, just telling us what's going on, telling us what's most important to them. And then we respond by standing up, turning around, and just walking away. At best, it's really awkward. At worst, you've lost a friend. Right? You express care for your friends by listening when they speak and then responding and showing that you listened. affirming what they said, having a conversation after that with them about what they said. How much more when God speaks to us through his word? And so what we see in scripture, right, is Isaiah responding to God saying, here I am, send me. But among the other divine dialogues that happen in scripture, the other instances, we don't see Isaiah jump in and go, here I am, send me every time. No, what we see is a unique response to every message that God gives. Likewise, we respond according to the specific message we receive on a given week. It's a varied response. Sometimes we pray, right? Sometimes we sing a song. Sometimes we have a moment of silence. We do various things. And a further point of this is something I called on earlier. Remember, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. We don't want to respond and just attest to what God said with our minds only. We want to respond with our hearts. We want to respond with our spirits. We want to respond with ourselves, even our bodies. So after we respond, God sends us out. Today, this portion of the service is going to be made up of announcements and a benediction. Announcements are a part of the sending often because it's a chance where we can learn about opportunities for us to go out and worship God with our brothers and sisters in this family, at this church, and in the broader community. And then we typically end with a benediction. Benediction is a Latin word. It means good words. And it's God getting the final say in our meeting. It's God sending us out with a purpose, right? And this is unique each week, just like the responses, but there's always this element of, like you said to Isaiah, go and deliver my message to this people. Deliver the message that Christ is living in among us, that he's died for the sins of the world, and that salvation is available through him and in him. And this is the divine dialogue we get to have every week together. God initiates. He gathers us together to a common place. He acclimates us to his presence. He delivers his message to us. We respond, and then God sends us out. And this isn't about a pattern, though. This takes us back to that opening quote I shared. In its most basic form, corporate worship is a real meeting between God and God's people. Like any meeting, this one takes place through dialogue. God speaks and listens to the community. We speak and listen to God. And this speaking, as we've talked about, it's not just the incredible, right? It's not just a rainbow in the sky. It's not a booming voice of God. But rather, he's speaking in every element of our services. And if we can be awakened to this idea that we're meeting with the living God every week, our worship's going to be transformed because we're going to start hearing from God in every aspect of our service. Then we're going to start sensing the reality of his presence. And then we're going to start worshiping him in ever increasingly deep, profound ways. Because again, that is worship. The obedient response to the will, to the speaking, to the leading of our living Lord Jesus Christ here in this place. And so true to what I preached, we're now going to respond to God's message. And I believe God's message to us today is that he's present. And he's actively wanting to engage with us and speak to us. So as a response, I think we should give him our attention. I think we should have a moment of silence together. And as we go into this time of silence, I want to encourage you in three ways. One, God is spirit. He's going to speak to your spirit. So don't go in with too many preconceived ideas about what this time has to look like. Be open to how God might communicate with you. Secondly, cease all your strivings. Quiet even those internal dialogues that are going on in your mind. And lastly, don't think that you have to get something out of this for it to be successful or worthwhile. But rather, let's decide in our hearts right now that God, you are worthy to be worshipped and listened to.